So part two of Kings and Kingdoms, which is, it could be said in another way, lessons of leadership. And as I said earlier, because of the nature of today's service, I'm not going to try and finish everything that I planned. And for those of you who are wondering, I never mentioned this last week, what I'm doing is I'm covering the story of Saul, of David, of Jonathan, and that timeline in Israel's history. So from 1 Samuel 14 to 31, for those of you who are very studious and who like to be prepared and ask lots of questions about or comments about things I might have got wrong after the service, I'm giving you a heads up. You can go and study that, 1 Samuel 14, chapter 14 to 31. And so we're covering the story. And so it's a little bit more of a narrative preach. I'll probably do another one, maximum another two. And what we're really asking is, Lord, how do we lead well? How do we not fall into the traps that we so often fall into as leaders? And last week I defined leadership as not something that means I have to be a principal or I have to own a company or I have to be a pastor, but leadership is simply the anointing that the Lord has given you to oversee the field that you are responsible for. And all of us have different fields. For you, your field might just be yourself, your cat, and your one-bedroom flat. That is still your field. You are still leading there. You are still creating a place, what we're called to, what we're mandated to by the Holy Spirit, and through what God did through man or for man and created man for in Genesis chapter 1, is that we would thrive and we would bring thriving to every context that we are in. So every person who walks into your flat with your one cat is going to experience your house in a certain way. And there are ways that we can behave, or there are values that we can live by, and there are things that we can do in our fields that enable others to come and feel safe, to feel loved, to feel not controlled, not manipulated, not pushed around, and to experience the kindness and the goodness and sometimes the honesty of God. And so this isn't a leadership series for all the big flyers. This is a leadership series for every one of you. As a father, I have to lead my family well, and I'm leading in a generation that is completely new. When did BlackBerry come around? When did like smartphones come around? Was it like 2013, 2014? Mark first, he would be able to tell us. What before that? What year did it come out? 2009. And so as a father, I have a lot of children, and I have four boys, and it was quite funny because I was speaking to one of them yesterday, and I used the other three boys' names before I finally got his right name. I went through my entire list. But Joshua is 30 years old today. And, today, as in this time. So Joshua is 30, and I started becoming his father when I married his mom, which is not Taryn. She's not that old. Look how young she looks. And so from the age of four, I started, someone do some math. He's 30 today from the age of four. So what? So what year was that? 2000. Yes, that's right, 2000. And so from the year 2000, I had Joshua, and then a year later, I had Callan. Well, actually, I didn't have Callan. My wife did, and let me stop for a moment. I'd just like to congratulate all the women for National Women's Day. And I apologize, it did slip my mind, but someone reminded me on my way to get some water, and I'd just like to say that the person who reminded me was not a woman, it was a man. And so you see that as men, we are for you. But I think that this can be a conversation that we can have for another time. Let's honor our woman. I hadn't planned anything for that today, simply because of the nature of the service. I'm not in trouble. Did I get out of that one well? Okay, so what is this saying? So you know, in raising Josh in 2000, and then within a year, we had Callan. By the time I was, and then the next year, 14 months later, Aidan. So that was like a very lot of children in a very short space of time. But what I found is that raising them in that generation or in that age, which was not that long ago, and raising Logan now is like a completely different experience. It is a completely different challenge. I never had to worry about smartphones and watching and safeguarding and all these things. They were still running around climbing trees. And so my point is that leadership is required as culture changes and as generations change. And what we're seeing in today's age is that things are transforming so quickly that we can be left behind. All of us, up until a few years ago, had never knew much about AI. Now I know all of you are actually supposed to work 8 hours a day, but you're simply typing a few things and getting AI's total response for all your work responsibilities today, sending it to your boss and watching Netflix for the rest. No, I'm just kidding. But you understand what I'm saying. There is such a transformation. And so we have to be very intentional about having one eye on culture, seeing what is changing, but having our full gaze on the Lord and being led by the Holy Spirit, so that the basic principles that I am called on this earth to thrive and to bring thriving to every environment that I encounter, that takes a lot of wisdom in a changing culture. And I also have to be humble and realize, I haven't started there yet, so I'm probably going to get to like one point in my sermon. I have to realize that I have to be humble. Because as we begin to look through history, what we find is the more successful I am, the more tempted I am to become proud. The more my children achieve at school, the more they become like the children, the kind of children to look at and to compare. I begin to think, yeah, they are. They are amazing. And yeah, I am a parent, a really good parent, and maybe I should start some parenting classes, and cheapers, you guys, you're messing your kids up badly, because, come learn from me. Now, there is a sense that we have to model godly behavior, and we have to learn from one another, but the point is that when I gain success in a certain area, and I'm leading that area, I can fall into the pattern. It starts with pride, and then I can fall into building my own kingdom, my own name, my own monument as a testimony to me, as opposed to what I spoke about last week, as everything I do is God's kingdom and as a testimony to Him. And so we all start well. Some of us go through most of our lives well. But it's not how we start that is important. It is what my children are going to say about me after I die that is important. It's what the history books say about us after we die. I wonder if any of us will be in history books. I did Google my name to see if I was in history books, and Mark Wesson came out as a serial killer. So that's not me. And he was black, so it's definitely not me. But that did worry me. And when we look at history, we look at Napoleon Bonaparte, I hope I pronounced that right, he rose as this brilliant military reformer and savior of the French Republic. If I mention the name Napoleon, you've all heard of him. You've probably all watched the movie, which I thought was pretty average, wasn't that good. But his obsessive ambition and disastrous invasion of Russia led to his total defeat and exile. So a man who literally saved the French Republic, who was renowned, who was famous, who won every battle, came to the point where he began to think that there was no end to his power. He became intoxicated by his power and by himself, and he eventually lost everything and was exiled. You've all heard of a man called Julius Caesar, who is a legendary figure in Roman stories. He achieved legendary status as a brilliant general in the army and also as a reformer who brought peace to Rome. But what happened? The same thing happened again. His greed for absolute power destroyed the Republic of Rome, and ended in his assassination. A third example I want to use is someone that I have never heard of, but some of you historians might have heard of him, or I think it's a him, could have been a her, Maximilian Robespierre. So you all know him. Oh, that's so embarrassing. I'm here to teach everyone all my knowledge. How do you pronounce it?
Knowledge.
A famed leader in France as well, champion for the poor, was lifted up as someone who would fight for against injustice. And during the French Revolution was, I think, the leader, you guys all know this more than I do, but was definitely at the forefront. But later, the power and the success of what he had done, the aura of everything he had achieved turned instead of outward and focused on social justice and on this is for the people, this is for the poor, which is how he started, he also became famous for the Reign of Terror, where over 17,000 people who were just considered in some way as enemies of the state were guillotined. Everyone who began to oppose him was no longer someone who was a wise voice into his life that could change and maybe let him step back and think, actually, I still have some things to learn. I can be a bit teachable. Everyone who began to oppose him, he chose to destroy. He chose to guillotine. And the irony is that when we live a life where we are never open to correction, we are never open to what God is actually trying to teach us through other people, what happens is we begin to antagonize, go against that every voice, and we try and destroy or silence them or manipulate them or control them or speak things about them to devalue them to others. And that is often a symptom of a leader who has become proud. And the irony about this guy, which is it's very ironic, is can you guess how he died? Well, you all know, you're great historians. His head landed in a basket after a guillotine. And so when it comes to life and leadership, many leaders start and do really well and then fall into the pattern of Saul that we spoke about last week. Saul's early leadership, I know for some of you who weren't here last week, I'm just doing a quick run through. Saul's early leadership and his beginning, when we look at the book of Samuel, was someone of immense character, someone of immense promise and calling. To the point when he was chosen as the king, he was so humble or maybe fearful or both that he hid amongst the saddlebags out of embarrassment. He thought, hey, I could never do this. This is not something I could do. What humility that showed. And when he was presented to the people, he was faced with opposition. Some of the people just began to deride him and to cast insults at him. And what did he do? He didn't say, I'm going to guillotine your head off. He kept quiet. And so he showed this character of humility, this character of like, I don't think I could ever do this, but God, if you're on me, I can do this with your help. This character of when he was criticized of keeping quiet. He showed this character. We know that he was a big man. He was a head and shoulders above everyone else as a military commander. He had this bravery and this courageousness that not only was a sense of courage, but also became this great leader and strategist who united a loose form of group of tribes and united them into the powerful nation of Israel. Now, if he had died just after that, we would be having a very different conversation about Saul. But this is the sad thing, that someone who was called, who was chosen by God, who had the character, who showed all the qualities at the beginning, began to descend into a cycle that eventually led to insanity and witchcraft. And it started with arrogance, controlling, manipulative, and eventually insane behavior. It started with God saying, what I want you to do is to destroy all the Amalekites. And he went 50% and destroyed some of them because he wanted to keep the best for himself. Then he began to lie about it. I think those are on my notes somewhere. Yeah, there they are. He began to lie about it and to spiritualize it and to say to Saul, yeah, but it was the men that were with me, the soldiers, they're the ones who kept the animals behind. And then he became impatient because where is Samuel? Where's the great prophet? We need to make a sacrifice. Oh, well, he's taking too long. Do you ever get impatient in your life? And he's taking too long. So what I'm going to do is I'm a king and look how successful I am. God is on me. I can do all things. And he not only now became king and military commander, but he moved out of his anointing. He moved out of his calling because he was more than what God had given him to be. And he moved into a priestly role where he made the sacrifice because Samuel was taking too long. Disobedience, impatient, jealousy. This young boy called David, who played his harp and for his spare time killed lions. I mean, that must be impressive. He rocks up at this great showdown and there's this massive guy called Goliath. And he says, you know, why is no one fighting him? Come on, let's go. Why? And my question is this, what happened to Saul? What happened to the great king who was able to defeat every single enemy, who had the anointing of God on him, who led these loose tribes into a mighty nation? Why did Saul not go out and fight that Goliath? Because Saul had become so used to the position that he didn't want to pay the price anymore. And so God raises this young man who just walks in and says, who's this oak? Yeah, David, are you mad? Do you see how big an oak is? I mean, that oak, yeah, he's quite big. But have you seen how big my God is? And he walks out with those stones and he says, hey, you come against me with a sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Who can defy the great God of Israel? And he just slays him. And from that moment, Saul takes David into his court. Why? Because secretly, probably Saul didn't even know this. He knew he felt that he had lost something of the anointing and power of God, and David was a comfort of the presence and the anointing of what he used to have. And it said he would not allow him to go home because he was trying now to live out his life through someone else because they had been anointed, and he, Saul, had fallen into disobedience, blaming, self-centeredness. And then he runs past and hears Mandoza singing the latest song called David Kills More People Than Saul. And from that day, Saul, that's not in the Bible, guys. If you're visiting, Mandoza is South African. Well, he's passed away now. And from that day, it says he kept a jealous eye on him. You see, this is what happens with jealousy. Jealousy comes in when I have turned my gaze off what I'm called to do in my field and turned my gaze from the basic simple truth that every kingdom, every position I have is not mine, it is God's. And when I begin to turn it into this is mine, this is a monument for me, I begin to become jealous of people around me who might be doing a better job than me, might be prettier or cleverer or be someone new at my work, or there's a new agent that joins your franchise, whatever it is. And this is not something I'm preaching at you. This is something I'm preaching into mirror and saying this is a temptation that every single one of us will live with every day of our lives. And the way we get out of that from falling into that temptation is we keep saying to ourselves, reminding ourselves, this is your kingdom, O Lord. Insecurity, Saul, blaming, pride, descending into insanity and demonic torment. David had to come, the anointed man. And it's so sad for me that Saul had lost it, that he had to have someone else come in and play, and the anointing came and he received relief. And so that is the background of what we covered last week, and I've given you a few more points on that, and I'm just going to deal with one point now, and then I'm going to close. Now, what I want to do just in the moments that we have is I want to compare Saul to someone else, and you're thinking that it's going to be David, which I was going to also do in this message, but I'm going to save that. I want to compare Saul to someone who is the antithesis of him. And we know that David was the antithesis of Saul. But I think there is someone else that was even a greater example of how to respond as a leader when you have pride and or when you have position in a way that is godly. And it wasn't necessarily just David, but I want to hold up someone called Jonathan today. You heard of Jonathan? Saul's own son and heir was the ultimate contrast to his father. He had a completely different response to God's favor on David. And I want you to stop for a moment because we just breeze past this when we read through 1 Samuel. I want you to stop for a moment and realize what David's rise cost Jonathan. And not just what it cost him, but the way that Jonathan responded to it. I want you to pretend that you are the next heir to the kingdom of South Africa. Actually, that's a really bad example. Let's stick with the Bible. That you are next in line to be king. Now we say, yeah, we all know that about Jonathan. He was the next in line. He was the heir. No, but stop for a moment. You have to put yourself in the story. Jonathan was guaranteed that he was going to take over his father's position as king. That meant he never had to go on Indeed job search sites. That meant that he never had to sweat at the end of the month to see whether he could pay that extra 100 rand that the Cape Town have added onto his electricity bill. That meant that he never had to worry about his future in any way. His only worry was to be a wise king, was obviously the Philistines and the battles, but actually Jonathan was the most privileged person in the kingdom of Israel at the time, where it was a shoo-in that once his father passed away, he would become king. And Jonathan's response to David cost him everything that he had, to the point where at the end of his life, because of his loyalty, because of his honor, because of his integrity, he died on a field fighting next to an insane father who had abused, who had tried to kill him, who had controlled and manipulated him and used him. And Jonathan, in all the integrity that he had, he eventually died with Saul. He gave up everything for David. Let me rephrase that. He gave up everything for the kingdom of God. He saw, David is the anointed. He saw that his father's dynasty was over. He experienced the insanity and the evilness and the way that Saul treated people around him. And David recognized that God had left his father, that God was not on him to lead Israel, but that God was on David. And we need to stop and just think about this for a moment. Jonathan gave up the most privileged, best life that he could ever have because he put the kingdom of God first. And so when the Lord asks you to move, when the Lord asks you to give a BMW to the Wessons, if you're visiting, I make those jokes all the time and I never get BMWs. When the Lord asks us to do something that is going to cost us something great, if we are Christians, we do it because we know that the gateway and the entrance to how this walk started was, I lay my life down for the kingdom. If that means I've got to be uncomfortable and move into a different place or go somewhere or give something or do something, let me tell you who is the greatest example for me in this story. It is Jonathan. David, of course, and we'll talk about David. But David got the kingdom. What did Jonathan get? He got dead. He got death bleeding out on a field in a war that he shouldn't have been in with a father that he shouldn't have had. This is what Jonathan did. There should be some scriptures here. Let me read two scriptures. Could I have some water, please? 1 Samuel 18, there we go. After David had finished, thank you, my love. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing. What robe was Jonathan wearing? He was wearing the king's robe or the royal robe. This isn't, David was a little bit cold. And if you study covenants, we don't have time to go into it. We would see that covenants in the Old Testament had a lot of significance to them. But this is a moment I want you to see the heart of Jonathan. And let me tell you something, guys. This is a moment every one of us in our lives at some stage are going to be tested in. And I pray that when the moment comes, we are able to hand over the robe. We are able to hand over the tunic. We are able to give our sword. We're able to give our bow, and we're able to give our belt because we are able to know that God is on someone for this next thing, not me. So when Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself, when he took off the robe, he was saying, I know you're going to be the king. Just think about that. Like with me, I would have just had a short like dagger in my backpack and I should have stabbed David in the back. You're not going to find another pastor as funny as me, you two. He loves him as himself. He makes a covenant with him and he gives him everything he had. And he says, because, it's not in the scripture, but this is the context. Because I know God is on you, this is yours. And not only is it yours, but I support you and I love you. I will warn you. I will protect you. I will be there for you. At great personal cost to himself. At great risk to his own life. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. You see, the great temptation every one of us is going to face at one time is when God asks us to be second, but we're not willing to give up being first. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Look at that friendship. He helps David find strength in God. Don't be afraid. My father's not going to lay a hand on you. You will be king of Israel, and I'll be second to you. Even my father knows this. So I close with this. You can bring up the 4 points. I've covered some of them. You can bring them all up. I've covered some of them in my what I've said already. Let us consider the example of Jonathan this week, who chose covenant brotherhood over political ambition, who defied his father, made a covenant, and repeatedly risked his life to warn David and help him escape. Secondly, let us be like Jonathan and give up our rights to always be king, to always be in control, to always be in charge. Supporting David meant he lost everything that he was entitled to. That word entitlement is an absolute description of the generation that I see growing up and sometimes with us, entitled, self-centered, selfies. Everything has become about how to grow my fame, my power, my fortune. Let us be like Jonathan. There's many things we're entitled to. Some of you have worked hard your whole life. Some of you have worked as a 2IC and the owner promised you that you will, and I know some of these stories, the owner promised you that you would take this business over and it never happened. Or you worked in another scenario where you were promised things and you were betrayed. You were manipulated, you were controlled. Next time I preach on this, we're going to do some ministry time because I wanted to get to also how do we recover from living under a Saul-like leader, because this is not a quick process and many of us have had a Saul-like leader in our lives. He gave up his right to be king just like Jesus laid down his life. Do you know, in the parallel here is that we are the Davids. Jesus is the one laying down his life like Jonathan. We become the sons and daughters of God. How did that happen? Because Jesus laid down his life. David became the king. How did it happen? Because Jonathan laid down his life. He celebrated his rival. That takes incredible maturity. Just like John the Baptist. John, do you have any idea how popular that Jesus guy is getting? I know he's your cousin, but seriously, you're losing a lot of disciples. John's response, he must become greater, I must become less. And lastly, Jonathan honored God's anointing. These are all up behind me. Yes. Where Saul saw David as a threat to the family business, Jonathan saw David as God's chosen vessel. Jonathan chose to align with God's kingdom rather than prop up his father's dying dynasty. And so, when we read the story this week, when we think about what I've been saying today, may you reflect on the heart of someone like Jonathan, which is really the heart of every believer. It's the calling of being a Christian. Come follow me and die, Jesus says. The heart of being a believer is not holding on to things too tightly, not using power, control, manipulation, domination, lies, fear to get people to do what you want to do. The heart of the kingdom is laying down our lives for God and for others. The heart of the kingdom is deferring to one another. Romans says, honor one another. And even in our body here as our family, I've had a wonderful chat with someone this morning and they said they went to another church. They weren't house church hunting, I don't think. I'll check with them afterwards. I think there was something on there. And they said that just, there's no place like Mercy, like the family, the honor, the community. I pray we would never lose this. And the way we don't lose this, guys, is we remain humble, teachable. Listen when trusted people speak into our lives, because this is the kingdom.